Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you this evening in Jesus' name, Lord, looking for your enabling, Lord, looking for the power of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to come forth, Lord, in power and demonstration, Lord. We lift this time up to you, Lord, that you be glorified, Lord. We pray for the listeners here tonight, Lord, or online that may hear this later. Lord, just have your way in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, the title of this message is Will and Do of His Good Pleasure. And a little backstory about this, the verse that we're going to go into tonight is in Philippians 2:13. We're not going to turn there just yet. I'll read it for you now, but it says, "For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure." And I continue to be just so thankful how the Lord continues to speak to my heart personally. Quite a while back, maybe a few months ago, it was on a Wednesday night, and I was working on a project at home, putting together some closets, and it was in the evening, so I hadn't planned on coming to church, and really hadn't thought about it, and was putting together that closet, and had some music going, and really just out of the blue, the Lord, it was like he almost just tapped me on the shoulder and said, need to go to church tonight. And there wasn't really a battle in a sense, well, should I go, you know, should I not go? It was just very, oh, okay. So went to church that night, and I don't remember much about what the Bible study was that night, but when Pastor had read this verse to me, it was like a, you know, almost like a shining light that had just popped out. Just really, I don't know if, I'm sure everybody has, but you've read a verse and it just sticks with you. And really, during that whole Bible study, this verse just kept circulating round and round in my head. And I'm just so thankful to the Lord that he does that in our lives where the day-to-day, you know, goes on, and maybe not necessarily, you know, we're maybe distracted or what have you, but the Lord calls out to us, and he has something for us. And as the pastor brought out this morning, he will make known unto those who want to know, even when maybe necessarily we weren't looking for it or anticipating it, but he calls out. And he makes it known. Whether it was just for me that night to hear that one verse, I don't know, and I'm sure the study was great, but it was just that one verse that night that he had called me out to. And I'm just so thankful for that. And I just wanted to share that as I was going to go into this message of just the faithfulness of God and how sweet it is how the Lord will call out to us. And we're going to talk a little bit about that tonight, is him calling out to us. As I was going into this lesson or this sermon tonight about willing and doing of his good pleasure, something that has been coming up to me personally a lot lately and is something that I have really been, burdened for our young people or our high school age group is the word success. And I see it a lot nowadays, whether you see it, in award shows or interviews with, you know, maybe celebrities or someone wealthy, and they always talk about, you know, congratulations for your success, or they talk so much about success today, almost like it's a buzzword. And it made me think about oftentimes what success is attributed to, but how do we really define success? Do we define it in the way that the world defines it? Oftentimes we see that the world defines success as obtaining wealth or obtaining prosperity or obtaining fame or celebrity. And that's what men will put their value on. And not that those things in themselves would be bad, but they can be. If we devote our lives or become obsessed with the world's definition of success, we read in the Word of God where God calls it just wood, hay, and stubble. And again, that's not to say God doesn't want you not to necessarily be rich or to maybe have a some type of fame, so to speak. But what he looks at is how much does it consume your life? How much value do you put on, really we're going to talk about those temporal things. How much does it consume of your life? And we see today many look to success, so to speak, as something that will provide them happiness or give them meaning in life, or it looks to satisfy their life or even provide a legacy. But how does God measure success? Does he measure it the same way in how wealthy you are and how famous you are? Absolutely not. As I was digging into the meaning and the word success, I found this definition I liked a little bit more. And it says that success is an achievement of desired vision and planned goals. And I wanted to take that definition and apply it to it spiritually and see how that lines up. Our first verse that we're going to go to tonight is in Jeremiah. And I think I probably bring up this verse every time I preach, but it is such a powerful verse to me. And we're going to turn to the 29th chapter. And in the 11th verse, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end." Turn to Psalms 139. And in the 17th verse we read, this is David, "How precious also are thy thoughts toward me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee." And I think both of these verses express both a vision and planned goals that God has for our lives. And as I had expressed earlier about how the Lord brought this verse to me, he's calling out to each and every one of us individually. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. And in the first chapter, and in verse 26 we read, "For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, and not many mighty, not many noble are called." So the Lord is calling out to us, and we see that the Lord brings to point that what maybe this world or what this world would consider maybe successful or of high esteem or of high importance, not many of those men or women are going to heed this calling. We see that what the world would put value on in terms of success is just temporal, but it appeals to our fleshly nature. And it doesn't satisfy, and we continue to run more and more after it. So many times I see, whether it's different, you know, businessmen or different athletes, that they talk about just never being satisfied. Always push for more. You have $1 million. Well, now I want $10 million. My corporation is worth $10 million. Well, now I want it to be worth $100 million. And then $1 billion. And it's never enough. They're never satisfied. And it never does bring... you see so many times, we see it so many times, whether it's in documentaries or interviews with different celebrities, where they reach the height of their success, and they'll say oftentimes, "I've never been more miserable." I remember hearing an interview with a famous comedian, and of course he started out, you know, just dirt poor and not having anything, and he wrote a check to himself for, I think it was like $6 million, and put it into his pocket, or his wallet, and he said, one day I'm going to be able to cash this check for $6 million, and he pushed and he, you know, grinded, so to speak, and pursued it with everything he had. And he said, at one point in my life, I remembered I had that check. And he said, I could have cashed that check six times over, but I was never more miserable in my entire life. I didn't want to live. He had achieved the pinnacle of success, what the world would consider success, and he was never more miserable. We see how many times how it's tragic where we see so many celebrities take their lives. They seem to have it all. They seem to have the fanfare. They seem to have the Twitter followers. They seem to have this. They seem to have that. And yet, it's not enough for them. It doesn't satisfy them. And what place, really, are we in where you're in a place where you feel that you have to take your own life? Is that really what success, if really what the world would put a definition of success, is that really what it would satisfy? So I think what is important is to know what the Lord considers as success. Now, Paul describes two type of successes, which we've already talked about a little bit. Turn to the 9th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we're going to read in the 24th verse, and he says, know ye not that which run in a race run all, but one receiveth the prize. So run that ye may obtain. And every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a corruptible crown, but we an incorruptible crown. I therefore so run, not as uncertainly, so I fight, not as one that beateth the air. So just some things I wanted to point out in this is that, again, we see what many would consider success to be corruptible. It's not lasting. It's going to fade. And even, I like sports. I'm a big sports fan. I like football and whatnot. And you see some of the big athletes and in their prime or how long they might be able to play in the NFL. And a long career for a lot of these guys, you would think about 15 years. Is a long career. And after their career's over, oftentimes, unless they were extremely exceptional, you don't remember them. But 15 years of even a person's life is such a short period of time. But we often hear about how these athletes put everything into that short period of time. I would hear stories about athletes that would say, you know, if you really truly want to be the greatest at your at this profession of being in the NFL, you really have to just put everything aside. You can't be distracted by your family. You can't be distracted by your kids. You have to put everything and everything towards this sport. And you think, even just in the natural, you would see so many. Whether it's athletes or you see it in famous musicians who put so much towards a craft, the mastery of a corruptible crown, and they achieve it, but how much they had to sacrifice, even just in the natural, to obtain that crown, where they don't have a relationship with their kids, their marriages have failed, whatever it may be, and it's just for a corruptible crown. But the Lord is calling us to something that's incorruptible. So a few points I just wanted to make about some interesting points on this, these few verses here. In verse 24, we read, know ye not, they that run in a race all, but one receiveth the prize. Paul's talking about here how the runner is singularly focused. Its focus is on just one thing, and that's to win. And that's the goal of the runner. So as we apply that, whether it's spiritually or worldly, your focus has to be singular. It can't be distracted by other things, as I had mentioned. So for that incorruptible crown, we can't get distracted by the things that are down here. And as Jesus says, look up and look for the things that are everlasting. In verse 25, we read about Every man that striveth for the mastery is temperate in all things. And that word temperate means self-control, disciplined, rigid determination. And you think of some of the men and women who do achieve success in this world, and they have some self-discipline that, you know, sometimes makes my jaw drop, and how, you know, productive, so to speak, that they are. Some of these guys and gals get more done in a half a day before lunch than I do in an entire year. That's how much focus they put towards their mastery. But again, it's for a corruptible crown. It's going to fade away. In our lives, we yield ourselves to the Lord and allow him to do that work in our lives. We can't put any effort towards winning the Lord's best. I love how Brother Hill always used to say, you might as well tie some anvils to your arms and try to swim across the Pacific Ocean, as much as you would have a better chance of that than you putting any effort or any of your own work into winning God's best. And I love in verse 26 where Paul talks about he runs not uncertainly, he fights, not that one as one that beateth the air. And that talks about shadow boxing. And that is so true, I feel. I'm a big Rocky fan, so I love watching the Rocky movies. And you see, you know, whether it's the athlete, or you see in the movie where they're doing the shadow boxing, they're moving around. They look beautiful doing it. They spend tons of time in that technique in shadow boxing. But I love the quote that Mike Tyson gave out one time. And he says, everybody has a plan until they get punched in the face. And really, if you think about what shadow boxing is, you know, you look at that, it looks good. But as soon as you get hit in the face, all of that is thrown out the window. And so what Paul is saying here, get in there and fight the good fight of faith. This isn't something that we just read about and learn about and find the deeper Greek meaning of something. This is something that needs to be acted out in our lives. The effectual working, as we're going to talk about, needs to take place. As Paul said in Ephesians, that we need to stand, withstand, and having all done all to stand. And as Paul said at the end of his life, that I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course. It just, Paul's life wasn't spent in a seminary, just reading the Word of God and, you know, being the most the brightest person who knew every, you know, well, he wrote a lot of this book, but you think of many times academically, people will look at the Word of God and think that'll make us more spiritual. But it doesn't. And as Paul even says, I think it's in Corinthians, it escapes my mind now, but if I have all knowledge and if I speak of with the tongues of men and angels and I give my body to be burned, but I have not love, it's worthless. It is. And love isn't something that is just learned. Love is an action. Love is brought forth. It's shared between two people. So I wanted to talk about, go back to our verse that we were at in 1 Corinthians 1, talking about our calling. And you don't have to turn there. But says, Paul says that as it concerns your calling, not many wise, not many mighty, not many noble are called. And what Paul is saying in this word, or what this word calling means, it means it's an invitation. Or it's an invitation to a feast. It's also God's invitation to man to accept the benefits of salvation. So when God's calling out to us, and he's calling us out to salvation, so many people just limit it to becoming saved, to getting saved. It's all the way from justification all the way to glorification. And he wants you to take and grow and to live and allow him to work in our lives the full benefits of salvation. That's what he's calling us to, is to be able to, that salvation that he has offered to us, he wants us to fully embrace that. As Pastor said this morning, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation. Not just to the saving of your soul, but everything. Everything is tied up in that nugget of salvation. Praise the Lord. So now we go to our verse of Philippians. Let's turn to Philippians 2. And in the 13th verse, It says, "For it is God which worketh in you, both to will and to do of his good pleasure." So notice here, it is God that worketh in you. So we talk about this calling, and he doesn't call us, and we come up to the Lord, and he says, "Okay, here's the criteria of what I'm looking for as far as a readied wife is concerned for my son. Now go get it done, and I'll judge you at the end and see if you measure up." It's not what he does at all. He calls us. Not only does he call us, he tells us he's going to do it in our lives. There's nothing that we have to do. As Pastor brought out this morning, he creates in us the masterpiece. And we look at this word will. He gives us the will, the provisional, so to speak, the learning, the receiving. It's the Lord who initiates that in our lives. It's not of us. How many times I can be the first one to raise my hand and say, is the desire always there to get into my word or to allow the Lord to do this in my life? No, it's not. But it's his enabling that allows me to do it. And to do, we look at the practical, the effectual working in our lives, the growth and maturity. I can't do any of that on my own, but it's his enabling. I need both in my life, the receiving and the pouring forth in my life, like the Sea of Galilee, the river that goes in and the river that goes out. We want the Lord to produce that fruit in our lives, to have that growth in our lives. I like this translation of that verse, this same verse, and it says, "For it is God himself whose power creates within you both the desire and the power to execute his gracious will." And it's all him. Digging deeper into the phrase, his good pleasure, I want to turn to Ephesians chapter 1. And I know we're all familiar with this portion of scripture, and really, you could really give a sermon on just about every single verse in this first chapter, but I'm just going to highlight a few things that the Lord had brought out to me. Starting in the third verse, we read, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in the heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." Note that, in love. "Having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherewith he hath made us accepted in the beloved, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace, wherein he hath abounded toward us all wisdom and all prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he hath purposed in himself, in whom we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated according to the purpose of him who worketh all things after the counsel of his own will." So we start in the third verse here, and we hear it all the time. We are blessed with all spiritual blessings. We've been given every resource by God. There's nothing lacking that he hasn't given us when he gave us his son. When we became a son, we've been given everything. Everything that God has, he just freely gave it to us. Not because we earned it, but because we're his children. And he wants to see his children grow up. In the fourth verse, and I feel like I'm covering a lot of what we already talked about this morning, but we read, "before the foundations of the world." And I think that's just so precious to know that the Lord, before we were even a thought in of anything, he had a plan for each and every one of us. He had a plan that we could win his very best, that we could one day be a readied wife for his son, and that he wants to produce this in his life, in our lives. And creating this plan, we read in the fifth verse, is his good pleasure. it brings him joy. This is not something that he feels like he has to do. It's something he wants to do, and he wants us to have, and he desires for us to have. This brings him joy to see a son fully take this plan and allow him to work this incorruptible crown in our lives. We read in verse 6, we are accepted in the beloved. And I love how Pastor brought out that word beloved means chosen above all else. And I think so many times in life where, whether it's in our young people or in our adult life, how we sometimes feel sometimes at the bottom of the barrel. We don't feel loved by whether it's family or this world, or we see so many in this day and age where this is the most depressed generation that we've ever had. People are more lonely than they've ever been. They don't feel any connection towards anything anymore. But he says, you're accepted in the beloved. I put you as a child of God, as my child, I put you above all else. I think that is just so powerful when we can fully embrace that you in God's eyes are put above all else. Amen. And as a little bonus, verse 8 we talk about, I'm not going to get too much into it, but I thought it was just kind of amazing how the Lord threw that in there, where he has abounded towards everybody both wisdom and prudence. And I think that's just so amazing how it's abounded towards you. Do you feel like you're lacking wisdom? Sometimes being a new parent or being in a marriage, you sometimes, man, I really lack wisdom sometimes. But the Lord says, I will abound all wisdom towards you and prudence. Have you ever wondered, am I making the right decision in this case or that case? He will abound prudence. You will never make a wrong decision because he said, I will abound it towards you. Winning the lottery, I mean, you can't get that if you won the lottery. Think of what you have. All the millions of dollars in the world can't bring you wisdom and can't bring you prudence. But he freely gives it to us, and he makes it abound. And that's just a side note. I threw that in there for free. And we go to verse 9, where he talks about the mystery of his will. And I won't get in too much into this because we heard such a wonderful sermon this morning. You want to know about the mystery of his will, re-listen to that message. But just a point that that really speaks to my heart, that what was hidden in ages past, he reveals to us. And he does it out of the good pleasure of his will. It brings him joy for us to have this mystery revealed in our lives. What the Old Testament overcoming saints maybe have wanted to see and couldn't see, he's making it known to us. Again, as Pastor brought up this morning, just being born in this country, how blessed you are and how like it's winning the lottery. But being able to be in this company of saints when that trumpet will sound. Amen. And it's when you put it in that light and you look at what man thinks is success, how foolish is that in the light of eternity? It's not worthy to be compared to what he will reveal in us if we let him do it. As a new dad, I thought of this word, good pleasure, and I thought of a father. And the joy that it would bring a father to know that his children know how much they are loved. How as a father, you would provide every resource you had to that child. And that's what God does for us. And how you would want to see your children fully mature and do everything that they were capable of doing in their lives to reach the highest heights that they could achieve, how much more God in our lives seeks that. And the joy God our Father, who will have when those who have fully accepted all the benefits of his salvation and are made into the readied wife, thus achieving his good pleasure. As I talked about the word calling, I thought of a song that my Uncle Ken had sang, I don't know how long ago, but I have it on my iPod. And one of the verses to the song goes, have you listened to his voice? Can you hear him calling? Or has your heart grown cold from day to day? And I think so much in our lives, we let the day-to-day distract us and let our hearts grow cold. But he's calling out to us nonetheless. And tonight, I want to encourage whoever would hear this message here tonight or later on the internet to not be discouraged, that it can change in a moment. There is no cooling off period. If you feel like your heart's grown cold or you haven't fully embraced this message or you're just simply not running the race, there's no cooling off period where the Lord says, well, all right, you're in probation, so to speak, for 3 months. Let's see how you do, and then we'll get you back in the fold. He can change it in just a moment in your life. He can take you, as we have heard so many times, take the beggar from the dunghill and set him on a throne. And as Paul said in Philippians, he that began a good work, he will perform it if we let him. I hope that was a blessing to you. And with that, we'll stand and be dismissed.